Welcome. This is Pastor Miranda Reiser with King's Chapel, West Virginia, where we experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you so much for joining our podcast today. To stay connected, check us out on Instagram or Facebook, and you can also visit us online at kcwestvirginia.com. Now, here is today's message.
Sorry if I've been in anybody's face already. I feel like I got coffee breath. So, hey, anybody thankful? Amen. So much to be thankful for. And, we've been popping up little videos. Amanda's helped us get launched those out. Minister Lee Howe, Minister Mar did one. And Don and Bev did one today. And then Maria and I are going to do one tomorrow. You know, it was so funny because it's like to get us to do like a take, a 20-second take. We were sitting at our house last night just laughing. I just wanted to send you the videos of us trying to do a 30-minute take for the things that we were thankful for. But it's like if we don't get it done the first or second time, it becomes a ball of joy. And so we had fun last night trying to do that for at least 35 minutes and for a 30-second take. So, but praise God. You know, just be mindful tomorrow, you know, wherever you're at. And, you know, Lord, you know, I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done. Amen. And I'm thankful for what the Lord has done in my life. And, you know, we'll get to, this Christmas season, we'll get to have Christmas with our whole family. And, for us, that's something we're very thankful for. You know, we'll get to see some family tomorrow. We'll be traveling tomorrow. But it's, even just thankful for family, amen, and thankful for this church family, amen, and the wonderful things we've seen God do and the blessing that you guys have been to my wife and I and to our families. So from us to you, we thank you, amen. Thankful, I'm thankful for you all, praise God. So, Pastor Brandon, anything you want to say? You're thankful too? Yeah, amen. So, she's thankful also, so she's allowed to talk, so every once in a while, let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 tonight. Matthew chapter 4. Let's pick up at verse 1. When you're there, just say amen. It says, Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said to them, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him in the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let us pray. Father, I thank you tonight for this word. And Father, I thank you, Lord, even tonight. Lord, I thank you that, you know, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Father. And Lord, the Spirit of the living God, I pray, Lord, even tonight, just come in and visit us tonight, Father. And Lord, even as we open up the scriptures to read your word, Father, I pray, Lord, give us great wisdom around your word, Father. Give us great vision in 2025 that, Lord, you know, the things that we're seeing begin to happen now, Father, that they would be pushed forward so much quicker in 2025. And Father, give us a heart to receive everything that you have for us, Lord. And I know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, I pray, open our ears tonight. Open our hearing that faith may increase in this house. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Again, I was going to preach in Ephesians, and I had gotten into a word that Dr. Morocco had preached. And some of you may have listened to this, but I as I listened to it today, I felt like it was For me, you know, maybe a timely word to be able to share with the congregation maybe would have been easier just to pop the video up, because he can preach his word better than I can preach his word. But I he said something to me many years ago, and he said, I asked him, I said, Doctor, I said, you know, how can I become a better minister and preacher? And, you know, and it wasn't anything that he was saying to be prideful in any way. He said, have you ever listened to my messages? And he had heard me preach a couple times, and I'd ask him, you know, what can I do to improve? And, you know, it's, for me, it was just, it was wisdom. I wanted wisdom, you know, how do I improve as a pastor or a preacher and things? And he said, have you ever listened to me preach? And, you know, Pastor Josh, and of course, you know, and I do, and I usually listen to him weekly, and it meant a lot to me, because I'd always felt like it's important to, it's important to read the Word to show yourself approved, amen. So it's not like we're preaching canned messages every week, and I know Pastor Miranda, the thing she preached this past Sunday, what a powerful word, but you know, there are sometimes words that you get, that you hear people preach, that you know it resonates with you, and this was a word that he preached today, and I'm going to attempt to get into this tonight. Hopefully I'll complete it tonight, but I felt it was a very timely word, and to get into. So let's just pick up the first part of this. What is temptation? Because, you know, I think a lot of times we think we have the understanding of what the word temptation means, but, you know, Doctor kind of explained it in this way, that the enemy is attempting to take territory. So, you know, temptation, the enemy is attempting to take territory. Guess what that territory is? It's you. It's you. The enemy is attempting to take territory on this earth, and that territory is you. You know, we understand that the enemy's been given, he's been given this realm to rule in. You know, it talks about how the enemy, the principalities there, you know, but we understand something right even here at the very beginning part of this, that Jesus, the Bible says, and it's very interesting, because you'll see this passage of Scripture, you'll see it in Luke 4, and you also see it in Mark. But in Mark, what's fascinating about this Scripture, it says that the Spirit of God pulled Jesus into the wilderness. So that's very significant, because if you don't understand even at the beginning of what's taking place, you know, Jesus, before he ever began his ministry, before he ever started his ministry, he was baptized in water by John, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then he was brought into, then he was brought by the Spirit of God into the wilderness place. It wasn't like, you know, he got baptized, he got filled full of the Holy Ghost, and he just went and he began his ministry. No, he was taken into a wilderness place where he was tempted by the enemy, and Jesus, we know that he was fasting for 40 days. It's interesting, the attack, of course, that comes against Jesus here are very much, and you've heard this preached probably in this house, they're the same attempts that the enemy tries to come at everybody. You know, the pride of life, the lust of flesh, and the lust of the eyes. So the enemy will come in these three areas against believers, just like he did Jesus. But what I want you to understand, please get this tonight, you will be tempted, okay? So you know, according to the Scriptures, now I want you to catch this, because we are victorious. And Jesus, he's showing us the way. So let's just dive into this a little. So we understand that the temptation, it's the enemy's attempt to take territory. We are that territory. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever played sports, organized sports. Anybody play sports in here? You know, you generally in sports, let's take football as an example. You have an offense and you have a defense, right? So you have the offense. The offense is trying to put points on the board, and you have a defense. The defense is trying to keep the team from scoring. Well, this is the one thing that we as Christians have to learn, how to walk with, how to walk in a posture, but also having our defense up. And you know, what it means is, you know, we're not wanting the enemy to get points on us. Amen. So it's, you know, even in a natural sense, it's like, I'm not saying it's a game, but the enemy's always trying to come and twist and trying to turn and trying to do things. It was very interesting as I read this passage today. The Lord took me back to the first time that I felt like God was speaking to us to do something big for Him. And you know, we had felt such a shift in our lives around 2010, 2011, and it was like we were just in this place of staying the course. And then after we traveled to Han and did a 1 week trip, the second year that we went home, it never left us. Like there was such a seed of faith that was planted in us, and you know, and everything seemingly was good. We weren't really under any kind of major attacks of the enemy or anything like that. You know, everybody was like, yeah, you went on a 1 week mission trip, good for you, how was it, you know, praise Jesus, you know, come back home. But it was when we made the final decision after our second year to return full time, that's when things kind of got really elevated. Things begin to elevate in the sense of, you're leaving, why are you leaving? Well, you can do ministry here, and you could do all this here. And we had a house fire. I mean, many of you have heard the testimony. I mean, my mom, I mean, literally months before we were leaving, we had a house fire. We were displaced from our home, and I think 2 months prior to us leaving, we were displaced. Was that about right? Displaced from our home. And then my mother had a heart attack. And it was like, you know, so there was a lot going on. Now, I'm not saying that the enemy, you know, the fire, I believe, was a tactic, or was an attack of the enemy. I do. I you know, yeah, accidents happen. But, you know, because, you know, the first thing people said to us was, how can you leave your home? How can you? You just had a house fire. You need to stay and fix your home, and you need to, you know. I'm like, well, there's nothing we can do. You know, I'm not a carpenter. I knew how to do certain things, but you know, praise God. I just pray that the insurance is able to take care of it, and we'll get anyway. So, I'm just painting the picture tonight to help you understand that when you begin to make moves for God, that, you know, I'm not saying that you should expect, but I think one of the things that you can hear resonating even today, when you begin to take steps for God, don't expect that there's not going to be some opposition. And the opposition many times is the enemy. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. So you understand, opposition, it comes in many fashions and many forms. But that's His plan. His plan is to steal, to kill, and destroy. You guys with me tonight so far? So we have to know how to defend. And, you know, Doctor's message around this, and we have to know how to defend our faith. We have to know how to defend the place and where we're at. We have to know that, you know, there's a fight. You know, guys, listen, you have to know, you can't, you know, any amount of time that you take off as a Christian, you guys follow me, any amount of time you just take off, well, you know, it's not going to be a Christian tonight, I'm going to go out tonight, you know. It only takes one little thing. One little thing for the enemy to slide his foot in. I've had friends. I had a good friend. He was on fire for Jesus. All of my friends. He was one of the reasons why I got saved. He was ministering to me for weeks before Miranda had actually prayed the prayer of salvation for me, and I received Christ as my Savior. But he had ministered to me for weeks, and he had led many of his friends to the Lord. Just on fire for God. He was like a modern-day evangelist. I mean, it didn't matter where he was at. He had a full-time job. He traveled throughout all West Virginia. It didn't matter where he went. He was leading people to the Lord as an insurance adjuster. You know, he would go into the hills of West Virginia and come out and say, you know, I led the whole family to the Lord, you know. And, you know, they're going to go to church this week. And it was really such a cool thing to see. But you know, he had such a desire to be in a relationship. And he had such a, you know, he wanted to be remarried. His wife had left him, and they had gotten a divorce, and he had such a desire to want to be in a relationship. And just one night, he ended up at a bar, and he kind of slipped back into just one old pattern. Well, he met his wife there that night. Now you can think, well, that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that they're married and all that, but it was like, you know, he had given into a temptation. He had given into the tempter to go another direction. You know, and I love him dearly, and you know, I know he's still saved, but what I'm pointing out here is that how easily we have to stay on guard, not allowing the enemy to get a foothold, because you know, can the Lord still use him? Yes, absolutely. Is he being used to the magnitude he was even 15, 20 years ago? No, he's not. So understand, the enemy, he's just looking for a place. He's looking for a foothold. You know, it's interesting because, you know, we see Jesus in the reference to Jesus as the second Adam. You know, to understand the position that Adam and Eve had in the garden with God, everything was perfect. They could eat of any tree. They could eat of anything in the garden. It was available to them. They were told not to do one thing. What was the one thing they were told not to do? Don't eat of one tree, right? Don't eat of one tree. And that was what they were instructed to do. Now we know that you know, a spirit, which is Satan, the enemy, had come into a serpent and deceived Eve. But from that point, we now understand that there's the fall of man. But Jesus, everybody say, but Jesus. Because, see, this is where the restoration begins. Because you have the fall of man, and you have that. And Jesus is, you know, to understand the perfection. You know, Miranda and I were talking one time, and you know, whether or not it's true or not, I don't know. But it was like, you know, that God talked with man in the garden. And she I remember her telling me one time she was studying, she was like, I can imagine that God knew Adam's thoughts. Like, as they were in the garden, they just knew each other's thoughts. That's how close of a relationship God had with them. Now, can you imagine having that kind of relationship, walking with the Lord in the garden, you know, and then all of a sudden that's severed? Wow, that's pretty intense. Could you, you know, you imagine, like, being in heaven, right? Being in heaven or being in the millennial reign, and then everything's just cut off, and that you have no part in it anymore. You have no part in the glory. You have no part in the pureness of love of God. All in one instance, that's cut off. Well, that's what's actually taken place. You know, the same lie that the same lie that, you know, Eve had bought and Adam had bought is the very same lie that takes place today. It's the very same lie that goes out into the world today to deceive people. And you'll see this through this passage of Scripture, so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to walk through this a little bit. Take your Bibles, go to John 1. John 1. Jesus came as a man. This is very important that you understand this, that Jesus came as a man. John 1:14. Jesus came as a man. John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as if the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Now, that's a very, very powerful, profound scripture, because, you know, a lot of people will talk about Jesus, but they don't, you know, I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself. A lot of people will make reference to relationship with Jesus, but they don't have truth. See, that's clearly the one thing that separates the gospel from any other religions, Christianity from any other religions. There's truth behind the gospel. Amen? There's truth behind the gospel. Take your Bible, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast of our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of his grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. So to understand this, if God is going to redeem man, Jesus had to come back as a man to defeat the enemy. He had to, you know, it was in the realm in which the enemy come and defeated Adam and Eve. Jesus is now coming into our realm, an earthly realm, as a man and defeating Satan. So this is what had to take place. But to understand this, see, if Jesus would have failed any one of these three areas, he would have never went to a cross. And the Bible's very clear here. It says Jesus was without sin. Okay, so our Savior is without sin. You guys still with me? Let me throw this at you. Have you ever thought? See, God doesn't judge us, but Jesus he will judge us. God doesn't judge us. You know, the scripture says, I want you to think about this. Think about this for a second. Just think. You guys thinking? You're going to think. Think about this. John 5:22 says this. It says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." God the Father doesn't judge, but Jesus himself is the judge. "That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Have you ever wondered why Jesus would be the judge of us? You know why? It's because he's been tempted. The scripture just says he's been tempted in every way. So we have no excuse. You know, we get to, you know, "God, you don't know. I was running late," or, "Lord, you just don't know. I said this," or "I did." We'll have no excuse, because the Bible is very clear that Jesus was tempted every way that we were tempted. God is, we understand, God is holy, right? God, the very nature of God, God is holy. Jesus himself also is holy because he is God in flesh. But he was as a man. It's a very significant thing, because, you know, that we understand that God was fleshed like you and I. He was tempted. The Bible's very clear. He was tempted in every way. Any way that you've been tempted in your life, Jesus understands that temptation. He understands. He understands. Let's get into the scripture. Let's look at the first part of this. We won't be able to have an excuse for our sins. That's why. Let's look at the first part. It says, "Now when the tempter came to him," we'll go back to Mark, I'm sorry, Matthew. Go back to Matthew 4. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" So this is what the enemy throws at him. The enemy throws this, "If you're the Son of Man, if you're the Son of Man, command these stones to become bread." Everybody say lust of the flesh. Let me explain to you. Has anybody fasted for any lengthy time? More than 4 or 5 days, 6 days? I mean, you know, and if you go on to an extensive amount of time, 7, 14, or a 21-day fast, or even longer, your body begins to break down. Your body, you know, you get hungry, okay? When you fast, you're going to get hungry. But to understand this, Jesus is, you know, he's in the wilderness, and he's fasting for 40 days. His flesh is getting weak. His body is starting to break down. The enemy knows this, and the enemy comes in to tempt him. I would say this, that even when you fast, even when you set your faith, and, you know, we do a fast at the beginning of the year. That's why it's so important to have prayer. Prayer and fasting. Amen. It's to accompany your prayer with fasting. Listen, I don't encourage anybody. If you're not going to pray, don't fast. It's a diet. That's what that is. It's a diet. You need to accompany prayer with your fasting. Because, you know, you can find yourself in a very tough position or situation if you're not in a place of praying. a place of prayer or praying. Amen. You know, even in this passage of Scripture, the lust of the flesh, you know, I shared that story about my friend. You know, these are the lust of the flesh. The enemy, a lot of times, what he'll try to do is he'll try to bring you back to a place where you stumbled, where you had a hard place or you had a hard time in your life. And, you know, I would say that, you know, it's even fair to say that, you know, people that have lost loved ones or around Christmas time or around Thanksgiving time, or they've lost loved ones at certain times of the year. It's like there can be a mark of time where the enemy will try to throw something at you or something against you to make you feel a certain way. I've dealt with that personally. I lost my brother December 31st, 7 o'clock. You know, I know what I was doing the night my brother passed. I mean, you know, anybody that's lost a loved one, you know, that we're very close to, you probably could remember that. December 31st, 7 p.m., I'm sitting at my house. Brian and Erica on our way over, had another couple come over to my house. I get a call from my dad, my mom, both bawling their eyes out and saying, "We've got to go to North Carolina. Your brother's dead." And I'm like, dumbfounded. My brother's 36 years old. And he's young. He's too young to have that happen to him. So, but there was that moment. But for a couple years after that, I struggled with that thought. And I could remember it being December 31st, the first couple years after that period of time. I didn't want to go anywhere. I don't even know if I shared this with my wife. I didn't particularly really just want to go anywhere, but it was like a thought that I had to kick out of my mind. It was a thought that I had to plead the blood and place the blood of Jesus over that thought. You guys trekking with me? Because see, there's real power. There's real power. The enemy, he will try to attack your mind. And that was one of those attacks that I had to learn how to overcome. And you know, I'll say this about overcoming attacks. Don't open your mouth and speak things like, "Well, you know, this is what happened to my brother. It's going to happen to me." You don't speak things like that. Don't say things. I hope this is helping somebody tonight, because but don't allow things to come out of your mouth, even if you may feel something. You know, one of the things, even though I may feel something, I had to know where my source was. Jesus, think about Jesus in the wilderness place. He's fully man. He's fully man. The tempter comes to tempt him. Now, do you? I would imagine there's a lot of things going on during a fast. Your mind's going 100 mile different directions sometimes, even in a fast. He's a man. So you know, be careful with your words, and you'll see this in this passage of Scripture in Matthew, and you'll see it in Luke how it's written. Be careful with your words when attacks come, or when the enemy tries to bring something into your life to cause you to stumble. Be careful with your words, because you don't want to give the enemy a crack. You don't want to give him any kind of a foothold. You guys with me still? So the enemy, what he does, you know, the lust of flesh, you know, he will try to bring you back even to a place where maybe you stumbled a time or two. Or he'll do that. You know, he'll take you back to a place, some area in your life that you've struggled. It's not the only way that the lust of the flesh happens, but you know, I would even say this. You can be in a place in your life where you're stable as a Christian. Amen? Amen. We're mature in Christ. But I want you to understand something. It doesn't mean that there won't be attempts to try to pull you away from the things of God. It won't mean that, you know, with technology, you know, anybody that struggled with pornography. The enemy's not dumb. The enemy's not dumb. People that have struggled with pornography, they've got this device right here, you can flip on to whatever. You can be on Facebook, Instagram. Next thing you know, we got no kids in here tonight, right? You'll see some girl on there half naked, half nude. And you've defeated that giant. You've defeated that enemy. But see, the enemy, he's always just wanting to bring something back into your life, something back into your mind to cause you to be in a place of stumbling. Jesus beat that. James 1, take your Bibles, go to James. James chapter 1. James 1, verse 12. James 1, 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say he is tempted. I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." That's in James. So understand the scriptures. That God's not, you know, a lot of people will say, well, there are tests. Absolutely, 100%. I'm going to tell you, there are tests in life. But God will never tempt you with sin. God's not going to make a pop-up video come up on your Facebook. You guys, I know that you think, you know, sometimes you have to be so relative because people, well, you know how God did this or God, no, God didn't do that. The enemy comes to steal, he comes to kill, he comes to destroy. You know, it's like when you're weeding things out of your life and like all of a sudden, boom, there it is. Or you run into an old friend. I remember, you know, like Jesse, who was with us here for several years from Hawaii. And I was driving down to the football game to watch my old high school team play. And I told Jesse, I said, Jesse, I wasn't always a Christian. And I said, I'll bump into some of my friends down here tonight. And I said, don't be surprised if one of them say, hey, you want to go out? It's halftime. You want to go out and grab a beer? Don't be surprised that stuff might not, you know, I'm not that person anymore. And Jesse was with me there, and I was standing around, and I know a lot of people. I grew up there, so, you know, and walking through, hey, and people want to remind you of your past. Hey, remember when? Blah, 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 blah. And, you know, and Jesse, I remember getting back in the car, and Jesse was like, man, you were right. You were right, you know, how the enemy will try to, and, you know, and like I said, I'm a preacher now. You know, it's not how I responded. They don't know. You know, I was once like them. I'm not going to, you know, I got my pocket Bible out. Let me read to you during the football game. I wasn't going to do that, right? So understand that God is not the tempter. Let us never say that God is tempting us. Amen. You know, God's Spirit, when you become born again, His Spirit is alive in you. His Spirit is alive in you. That's what quickens you. That's what quickens you to godly decisions. That's what quickens you to say, no, I'm not watching that. No, I'm not doing this. It's what causes you to get things out of your house when you know there are things in your house that don't need to be there. No, I'm getting rid of that. So many times, there were times that I prayed for people. And, you know, and I could see it in the spirit. People don't realize, even books that will carry power, things that they'll have in their homes that will carry an edge or carry power over their whole entire family. That's what, you know, I remember when we got a revelation of even just books and things like that, we went through our house and cleaned up our house. You know, and it wasn't like we threw away a lot of books, but there were books that we threw away. It's like, you know, this doesn't need to be in our home. You know, nothing, you can remove anything that would attempt to cause you to stumble or cause any form of evil. Yeah. Let's keep moving here. So let me say this, because you position yourself to fight as a believer. You position yourself to fight. What are you fighting? The fight of faith. You're fighting the fight of faith. You position yourself. Okay, you know, it's like you roll up your sleeves and say, no, I'm going to win. I choose to win in this. I'm going to win. So you remove those things. Jesus went on to say in Matthew verse 3, he said, but he answered. Because, see, Jesus answered. He said, it's written. What was Jesus doing now? He was combating this attack from the enemy. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Take your Bible, go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. But he answered, said to him, this is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, what's interesting, you know, we understand this is scripture, but to understand the context and the fullness of this scripture, we've got to look at more than just Deuteronomy. We got to look at a little greater portion of Deuteronomy 8. Look at verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, and it says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I mean, that's very, very powerful. So he humbled you. He humbled you. These attacks, you know, when attacks come, man, it's important that you remain humble. So he humbled you, allowed you to go hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. That's powerful. That's powerful. But I mean, even the context of that scripture, Jesus said, no, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. But, you know, to go even a step further, look at what God did. God's saying, look, if you follow my commandments, if you're obedient to my word, this is what I will do for you. This is what I will do for you. Yeah, I got to keep moving. Let's look at the second part, Matthew 4:5. Let's look at verse 5. It says, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You know, it's interesting because even the enemy here was kind of dumb because he didn't even use the whole scripture. He didn't even quote all of Psalms 91 correctly as it was written. Just to point out, but see, the enemy can use this phrase, for it is written. And you know, a lot of times, this is the one thing that, everybody say pride of life. Because this is the second area where the enemy will come. Just because somebody knows scripture, somebody knows the word, somebody might be able to just rattle off whatever. If their heart's not right, that's a big deal. God's looking, he's looking at the heart of people. You see, I want you to know this, because see, the enemy knows the Bible. He understands the Bible. But you know, his attempt to come after Jesus right here was that he would receive God's glory. That he would be glorified, that the enemy, Satan himself, would be glorified. We'll cover that last, but to understand, you know, that's why, guys, listen, that's why as children of God, you have to seek the truth of the word. That's why you have to position yourself, not only to hear the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but you position yourself for truth. If there's one thing that alarms me now, you know, we give an account for this. The things that we preach, the things that we say, we give an account for this. And when people step into other areas of leadership with this church, they will give an account for what they do also. It's not a small thing. But that nobody would be led astray, that people would understand, that, you know, the Bible says that in the last days, that in the last days people would be deceived. Not and my prayer, honestly, it's a prayer that I have for this house, not us. We're not going to be deceived. We're not going to be taken out. But, you know, a lot of times, you know, think about Jesus. Jesus is beginning his ministry, right? When does the attack start? Right at the very beginning. Right at the when you get saved, when does the attacks begin? Right at the very beginning. Somebody's going to come. You can be saved under 2 years. Let's just call it 2 years because, I mean, the first 6 months you're saved, you're just trying to figure it out. You don't even, what's going on? You know, for me, it was like, why is everybody clapping their hands? They do this in church? Why is everybody getting on the Holy Ghost train? What is that? So I was learning. But when does all this stuff happen? It happened to Jesus, right? You guys, it happened to him. He was tempted. The tempter came right at the very front end. Yeah. You know, and what the enemy's doing here, it's interesting because the enemy's trying to force Jesus into a supernatural encounter. You can bring, you know, look at what, think about what this would be like. You just have the angels come. A supernatural encounter. The enemy's like, you know, you know they'll catch you. You know, all you have to do is give a word. You know. But see, Jesus is, you know, Jesus, he knew. But see, the enemy's just, you know, some supernatural thing that, you know, that would be a spectacle. But see, you know, this is the thing of, you know, and everybody say pride. Because, say pride. Because see, that's the one thing that always has to be checked with all of us. Me included, Pastor Moran included, that's all of us. Because you know the one thing about pride is it's inward focused, and humility is very much outward focused. And so it's, you know, never that it would be that we lift ourselves up in a way like the enemy did. Never that we would position ourselves to seem. You know, that we have it all figured out. The pride of life. The enemy will come he'll come in this path. He'll come in this area and make it seem like maybe it's shinier than what it may really be. He presents that to people. He presents that to the church. You know, I've had people in ministry under us and I, you know, had a young man in ministry under us, and you know, the Lord, it was so funny because I was like, you know, learning how to pray and developing prayer time. I felt like I had a guy that wanted to talk to me one time. He's like, hey, can you come pick me up? I need to talk to you. And before I prayed over the situation. Before I got there, the Lord had showed me that people started getting into his ear. And telling him, man, you got the fire. You're Holy Ghost. You can preach. You can call down heaven. You're all this and you're all that. And it was like, and the Lord showed me that. And I was like, you know, and then it was like, who would do that? And then why would they do that? Why would somebody do that? And I was honestly baffled. But, you know, it was like, why would somebody do that to somebody really that's, you know, a new Christian, under a year? Why would somebody do that? And he got in a car with me. He said, I need to talk to you about something. You know, and honestly, it was such a big deal for him to come and talk with me about this because it was one of his enemies. Pride was one of his enemies. And he was like, man, you'll never believe what happened. I had somebody tell me that you needed to go home. You need to go back to West Virginia. Go back and do the work you're doing. You've raised me up to take on the church, and I can preach now, and I can do all this, and I can do all that. He looked at me and said, I'm not ready for that. He said, "Besides, I don't want to be a pastor." He said, "Why would somebody do that?" And it was all done out, you know, honestly, it's done out of ignorance. It's all done out of ignorance that, you know, somebody comes alongside and tries to build you up and to make you feel. And I tell you, you know, it's like you gotta just push that down. Be the best that you can be wherever you're at. Amen. You dig in. You have faith. You know, I want to say this because God is the rewarder. God is the rewarder. I don't share this with people often, but you know, I remember when we came into KC. I felt about, I don't know, maybe this big. Very, very, very tiny compared to what we were coming into. I didn't have a clue. Minister Mar, Minister Lee, how could tell you? I mean, it was like very humbling. Very humbling. It was so humbling. And I felt like this big. I'd sit in a meeting and I would drive 2.5 hours to sit in a 30-minute meeting. And I loved every 30 minutes, I loved it. Because I got to hear doctor teach something. It might have been longer than 30 minutes, but I would just sit there and listen. I was like, man, this is really cool. This guy has a lot of wisdom. And I was like, man, I, you know, and I would sit and listen to testimonies, and I would be like, who am I? Who am I? Then I would listen to ministers that were a part of Kings. It was so powerful. I would listen to ministers, and they would go around the table, and everybody would kind of report out. And you know, we got two churches, East Maui, 20 and 1, and it just depends on how many people we take from Hana to our K&I church, how many we have down there. And you know, we're probably ministering a good 50 people, right? And I remember the first couple times I sit down in a meeting, and I'm sitting down with ministers, and it's like, what do you do? I'm like, well, I oversee life groups. Life groups, huh? Yeah, like small groups and all that. And I was like, yeah. Are you on payroll? You paid? No. I just, what's what I do? And I was like, really? And I was like, how many life groups do you see? He said, oh, you know, I got about 120 life groups. I'm ministering about 300 people weekly. I was like, what? you do what? So it was very humbling. But I knew something. I knew something about that even in the early stages of ministry. And even in the early stages, this is not only around ministry, but your jobs. You guys, listen, it's not only just about ministry, but even in your jobs, remaining humble in your jobs, because God will reward you. You do what God commands you to do. He will reward you. And I remember Doctor. We brought Minister Lee Howe, Minister Marion, and you know, when the Lord, it was all the Lord. It was never about this is what I want to do. It was what God wanted to do. And I remember going to the doctor and I said, Doctor, I feel as if the Lord is calling me back home. And my mom was terminally ill at the time. I didn't even know it. God knew. He knew that I needed to come back and spend time with my mother before she passed. And I didn't even know it. And doctor looks at me and says, you know, he said, okay. You know, he talked with me, asked me a few questions like he did Minister Lee Howe. You know, can you give me a time period? And I was prepared for that, you know. And he says, well, I'm going to make you a pastor. I said, doctor, I just told you that I was getting ready to leave. He said, no, I want to honor you in this house. It's probably the most humbling thing that's ever been said to me. Because I just, all I wanted to say was no. Then I was like, oh, I got to be careful because it's false humility. I don't want to be prideful in the sense of, you know, don't, you know. And I was like, yes, sir, thank you. You know, and that's all I could say. And he seen something that I didn't see. He seen something in my wife and I that I didn't see. And even the day, one of the last days I was with him when we left, he was like, he said, you've tasted and you've seen. You know you're not going to be content going back and just being in business in West Virginia. Okay. You know, thank you. I receive what you're saying. But he was right. And what he did was he left the door open. He left the door open for this to be started in Fairmont, West Virginia. Praise God. God is good. I mean, it's... But the pride of life. You have to, you have to be on guard. You have to be on guard. Check yourself. If you feel that rised up in any way, repent. Get back to the place of repentance around that. I promise you, and I said it last week, get back to the place of relationship. And that's where you come out of I. Because, guys, listen, I'm seeing a lot of things happen in ministries right now that it alarms me. I'm not being negative. It's just, man, we have to guard against these things. I'm thankful for the accountability, that we have. I'm thankful for the things that we have in place. I'm thankful, to be honest with you, I'm thankful for the accountability that we can put into your guys' lives. Amen? Because we will be accountable. It's like, when people are becoming leaders in the house, the accountability, why we have the things we have in place. It's because, there's an order. There's things that have been set up here. We're still learning. There's no kings across the board that's still not in a position of learning. Doctor taking on Dallas. There are a bunch of people down there scrambling and learning. Because he's like I don't even know how to describe it. I mean, a bull in a china shop. I think that's a good analogy. Like he just, you talk to him. I mean, he calls me yesterday. He's like, he asked me a question. He said, was it you? And I said, no, it wasn't me. And he was like, well, how are you? I said, I'm good. How are you? And he's like, well, we got this. He named off 6 things that he was doing. I'm in Maui too, by the way. I was like, praise God. I think we'll have 6 or 7 more congregations in Dallas before the year's out. Praise God. Praise God. There's so much more I could say around this. Doctor alluded to it, and he's like, he said, we can think that we're so wonderful. we're so wonderful. And I've heard him say it many times. He said, I've got a doctorate in theology and 2 different doctorates and has been on some of the greatest international church growth boards in the world. He's at Dr. Cho's church recently and preached. And he said, why I love Maui? He said, the people don't care about my degree. They care about how much I will love them and how much I remain humble before them. And see, that goes a long ways. And am I working this thing? Yeah, absolutely. There are things I need to humble myself in? Absolutely. Be the first to tell anybody that. To remain humble. And not to allow the pride of life to ever come or dictate how I live. Let's look at the third one. It says, and again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth, or of the world, and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God your you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. This third temptation that Jesus that was thrown at him is lust of the eye. And you can see in our culture, in an American culture, how the enemy will, from jobs to promotions to things that the world wants you to do to forgo your relationship with Christ Jesus. If you do this on Sunday, you'll get quadruple pay. Or we'll pay you, you get normally $15 an hour, we're going to give you $150 an hour. it's like almost to an extreme. And guys, listen, I'm not here blasting, things even around that, but But we honor the Lord with a Sabbath. That's what the Bible, this is what the Bible tells us to do. Amen? So, you know, that lust of the eye, that glamour, things out there that appear to be, oh, if I could only have that, or if I could only have this, or if I could only get that, it's gonna establish me, it's gonna set me up. If only I could have, you know, it would be like Pastor Moran and I coming here. If only we could have a 500 seat sanctuary right now. If we would have been given a 500 seat sanctuary the first year or two, we'd have been in trouble. We didn't have the framework to contain that. You'll find that very, very, very oftentimes. That's why it's important. People think, you know, raising up leaders and doing things like that in the house. Why it's important to get people in places of serving. Because two people can't run. I mean, you know, we might have 150 people totally in this church right now. But, you know, two people can't do that. Who would want to do that? I mean, it takes, you know, right now we have 35 to 40 people weekly, right, Minister Marr, that serve in some capacity. Praise God. That's awesome. That's a blessing. Such a blessing in this house. But, you know, the enemy, he will paint pictures that seem really, really good. Yeah, if you just go here, things will be better. Or if you just do this, things will be better. You have to remain on guard. You have to remain on guard. You know, I think about Peter. You know, Peter, even when Peter, you know, Jesus rebuked Peter. And he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he knew the things that Peter was saying was out of the wrong spirit. You know, guys, I'm going to tell you, holding yourself accountable to the Word is very, very important. And as we go into this new year, like I said, the tactics of the enemy are guys, listen, I believe the body of Christ and with the Spirit of God living inside of you, you know the tactics many times. You know you're not naive or dumb to the tactics of the enemy. Now, if there are things that you're working on and getting them out, get them out. But the tactics of the enemy, he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. And you know, the enemy will come in and try to rip through a church, try to divide, you know, try to be divisive in a church, try to divide churches and split churches. I remember Pastor Janelle, I was sitting with her one time, she was telling me a story. She's like, you know all the other churches in Maui right now, other than about three? They're splits from life groups out of our church. That's why they had to get into a place where they were trying to help protect people. Because you know, if you put the wrong life group leader in position in a church, and that person, you know, starts getting, well, you know, because that's what doctor, you know, we've heard a lot of stories over the years, but you know, that person just wants to preach fire in a life group. That's not what a life group's about. We're not calling down heaven in a life group. We're teaching, we're training. Yeah, you pray. You pray in the Holy Ghost. You know, you lay hands on people, you prophesy. Yeah, but, and those are great times to do that. But there's an order even around that. I mean, there is. And, you know, it's, these things are so, so necessary. And, you know, I would say this. It's one of the things that I feel, even tonight, maybe just sharing this, and I haven't preached the word like doctor. It's a great message. Would encourage you to go listen to it. But we have to close off. We have to close off the places where the enemy tries to. He a lot of times he just looks for a crack. We have to close off those places. The enemy's tactics are you know, the same way Jesus was tempted here. Is the same way the enemy comes in. He will, you know, he's very tricky like that. Very tricky like that. So we close those places off to the enemy. And, you know, listen, it's going to be very important. I believe that in 2025, I believe there's going to be such great unity in the body of Christ. I don't think we've ever seen what we're getting ready to see. I absolutely 100% believe that. That there's going to be such a unity in the body of Christ that, you know, I'm thankful for this house. I'm thankful for a DNA that's been put in us that we're learning and we're coming to an even greater revelation of. But there's going to be such unity in the body of Christ to advance the kingdom. This is truly what this is about. It's not me. It's not Pastor Brad or Pastor Miranda advancing our kingdom. We're, when people launch out of this house, you hear what I just said? When people launch out of this house, it's not. We're not advancing. We're not advancing somebody's kingdom. We're advancing His kingdom. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I just, you know what my prayer has been? Lord, help us get to the place where there's a progression. Where there's a progression in this, where we're a year, maybe a year and a half, and seeing things happen that maybe have taken us 3 years, 5 years to do, that the progression of things begin to intensify. And you know, ultimately, I'll say this: it's we have to grow. Pastor Moran and I have to grow. Our leaders have to grow. But you know, it's about a people being on board. You know, I above all else, I'm here to serve Him. Dr. Morocco is my pastor. I don't serve him. He's my pastor. I'm your pastor. You understand that? I don't put him up on a pedestal. I love him. He's a great man of God, and he's a great leader. So it's great to have those things before you. Praise God. You know what? You know what Satan wanted, though? He wanted Jesus' worship. Just come and worship me. He wanted God's glory. Just come and worship me. What's the world doing today? Just worship me. You get all these people that go to all these concerts. I'm not against concerts. But the worship, the idol worship that takes place in this nation over people, it's dangerous. It's, you know, I'm talking about the world. I'm not talking about church. Like Stephen Furtick, bro, man, he can preach. So he'll give an account to what he has. You guys understand that. I'm talking about the world, though, the idol worship in the world, the things that people are following in the world. And you can't, these things don't mix. That's the thing, that you world and God, there's not a mixing. There's not, you know, it's, you know, I'm not going to go to a Lady Gaga concert tomorrow night and then come in church and preach on a Sunday morning. They don't mix. Well, you know, Pastor, you know, they don't mix. People need to understand that. And I'm not, you know, again, hear what I'm saying. I'm not, you can do whatever you want to do. You can do whatever you want to do. You can go wherever you want to go. But I'm saying, you know, you go back to Deuteronomy 8. Why were they in the wilderness for so long? Why were they being held in bondage? They were being held in bondage because of themselves. That's what we're going to see. That's not going to be the case. Not only beyond the remnant, but God's raising up a people that's saying, no. We got this thing. Know the tactics. If there's anything I come out of tonight, know the tactics. It's He's crafty, sneaky, but God. The God in you is so much bigger than the enemy. You know, and I come back around this to say, you know, even out of Ephesians 1, you know, the enemy's been, you know, he's under the feet of Jesus. He's under our feet also. You win and you fight with the word. Praise God. I don't have anything else. Pastor Moran, you have anything you want to close in? You want to say anything? I know you could preach a whole sermon around those three areas, but just giving you some stuff tonight. Just giving you some stuff. Did you have something? I turned my back on you, didn't I? Go ahead. I'm joking.
Does anybody have a question on does everybody understand the difference between temptation and testing? No, okay, because it's so important to understand that a testing, like we can go through things and at times that test us, that test our faith, that test our purity, that test our character. And those things can happen many times just because of life situations where, you know, someone accuses us of something and how we respond or react to that, or, you know, something happens at work and it wasn't necessarily the enemy coming and attacking. It's just that because that person isn't necessarily walking in faith themselves, or they're not a Christian, so it's very easy for the enemy to use them as a mouthpiece to say something, do something, and so that it comes in very easily. Just like when you said, you know, it may not have necessarily been an attack directly of Satan, that his mom had a heart attack, but his mom smoked cigarettes for years and her health wasn't the greatest because she didn't take care of herself. So that's a foothold the enemy can use because of why? Because she didn't take care of herself. That's and just by a person not closing that gap, you're leaving an indirect opportunity for the enemy to use. So just because something happens and it comes in, now it tests your faith, doesn't necessarily mean it's a temptation of sin. Temptation is sin, and you desire that. It says in James that when desire has conceived, then it's, you know, you desire it, and then that desire grows, and then you act out on it, then it's conceived, and it's now sin. So when it's here in the mind, it's not necessarily sin, but if you allow it to play around long enough in the mind, it'll eventually come out. So that's why you have to guard what comes in your mind and shut those things down. That's why the Bible says in Philippians that you have to think on such things, the things that are noble, holy, praiseworthy, all of the things that God tells us to think about, his word. You train your mind to think of those things. When you're thinking of one thing, you can't think of another. That's why God gives us a mouth to declare the things of God, because when we're declaring something, we can't think of something opposite of that. So speak out. Don't remain silent. You speak it out. You speak out the things of God over your life. You prophesy over your life. You declare, I am of the Lord. I'm going to be holy. I walk in holiness. I walk in his path. I trust in him. I am faithful. I am loving. You declare the words of God. But just because a situation is testing you doesn't mean it's a temptation. It can be a difficulty or a hard thing that you're going through, and it does what? It tests your heart. That's why the Bible says that he tests our heart, or proves, actually, in the original language, it's proves your heart. And that means that when you prove something, it's like taking a test in school. You're proving what you know. So when you fill in the test and you hand it back to the teacher and the teacher checks it, then you are proving what you gathered from that class and the concepts that you gained. It's the same thing. Proving your heart, testing your heart is, okay, what have you learned? What have you excelled in? What are you graduating in? What are you moving to the next level in? Have you conquered that? Or are you still falling short in those areas and choosing to react in the same way? So just because things are happening in life, it doesn't always mean that it was a direct hit of the enemy, but he can come at us indirectly through people because of their own weaknesses or faults as well. And so those testings that can happen, hardships, you know, financial things, and then we what? Lose our faith and don't trust in the word of God anymore, or we choose to stand and we trust in God's word. So testings will prove what's in us. What have we put in our heart that gets to the point that it overflows? I thought. Did that clarify or no? Question? I thought I covered it.
Okay, that's good. Yeah. Praise God. That was good. Yeah. You can clarify with me later. Yeah. It's like, just the pastor's mouth. You know, I'm, you know, huh? What? I was thinking of something else when you, I don't, that's good. No, it's good. Yeah. What? No, I wasn't, John. I was listening. Praise God. Praise God. Love you, Brother John. Praise God. Hey, there will there'll be prayer tomorrow at 8 a.m. Sister Amanda has agreed to run our 8 a.m. prayer tomorrow. So you guys jump on, join us in the morning time if you'd like. Because you said you're going to be up, right? Yeah.
Every Thursday at
8. Yeah, okay. Well, I just, you know, I know 6 o'clock, we'll just move that to the 8 o'clock time. I think I shared on the prayer pages, but praise God. I hope some of this helped you tonight. I just, you know, I'm telling you, just we're gonna stand in faith, and we're gonna see God do great things, and I believe that, and He's doing it now, and but you know, when an attack comes your way, just know where it comes from. I want to tell you, don't be quick to blame people. Just, you know the enemy. The enemy will use people too, but know what the plan of the enemy is. You know, the hardest part as a pastor, it's the hardest part for me is watching the enemy come and take people out of the flock. It's the hardest thing for me. Because somehow, some way, whether somebody's gotten something to them, and I mean, you know, it's like, you know, as a shepherd, you know, I get this now, that you belong to God. Everybody in here, you belong to God. You belong to Him. But He entrusts people to watch over your life. Those are shepherds. So it, you know, and there are under shepherds in this house, whether life group leaders, whether Minister Marr, Minister Lehow, there's under shepherds. There's people that will be under shepherds in this house. It's to care for the flock, to care for the people. Because, you know, listen, I'm flat honest. If I didn't have somebody caring for me when I first got saved, somebody looking out for me, bro, I was a backslider 10, 20 times over, you know. You know, and, you know, my thing is always is get, you know, if you, I don't, it's not even about, it's not about this church. We're not the only church. Get somewhere where you get fed. Be productive for the body of Christ. And there's one thing that I'm very big on, and you guys know this, being a part of this church. I want people to do things for the Lord. Not me. Do it for Him. Do it for Him. It's one of the things that we get people in places where they're doing things for Jesus. Amen. Well, Pastor Brian says, you're putting points on the board for Him. It's for Him. So I care deeply about people. Pastor Miranda does too. So we care greatly about people. And so it's, sometimes do we have to roll up our sleeves and say things to people that I would rather not say? Yeah, we do. You know, especially when people come and try to pick off the flock. We have you confront that stuff. It's necessary. I'm not saying any of that's going on, but it does go on. It does go on. People, you know, it's gossip and things like that. That stuff, you know, it's toxic. And I'm not sitting here saying any of that's going on, but I'm just saying that the tactics of the enemy are very, very real. You know, people will come into this church and they'll, Pastor, we love this church. This is going to be my church forever. I'm like, please don't say that. You know, anybody that's ever told me this was going to be my church forever, they last about 2 months. That's the honest truth. Because don't put me, you know, you heard one good message. Praise God. Don't put me up on any kind of pedestal. You put God on a pedestal. You put Him on a pedestal. Hey, you know, we're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. We get back in it. But above all else, we love one another. Amen. That's a big one for me. We love one another. That's why I don't get offended. You can spit in my face, you can cuss me out. You can leave here tonight mad. Okay. I'm not you know, you're not going to break me in that. I've had about all the three happen, but, you know, so, but praise God. I've never had anybody spit in my face. Close, but, yeah. That was the one that I usually would get in a fight over when I was younger. If anybody ever spit on me, I was, like, ready to fight. You know, I don't know if I, anyway. See, that was the old man, but the new man. Praise Jesus. Let's stand up. Let's get out of here. Yep. Let's get out of here. Huh, Brother John? Let me ask tonight, anybody in here, you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior tonight. Is there anybody in here? You say, hey, Pastor, I need to pray to receive salvation. I need salvation. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Talk about the promises of God and all that, but if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior, you're not in the game. You're not in the game. Anybody here tonight, you need prayer, would like to receive Jesus as your Lord? I thought Minister Lee Howe's hand was going up back there. He was stretching his hand. I'll pray for you, brother. Praise God. Let me bless you. Father, I thank you tonight for this wonderful church, wonderful people, Father. And I pray, God, as we go into tomorrow around Thanksgiving, I thank you, Lord, for our families. Lord, bless them, I pray. And Father, I thank you that the blessing of the Lord may it abound upon every house and every family here. And Father, I thank you that your word says we shall be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. Bless your people tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day tomorrow. Christ, just go ahead and say this prayer with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to come into my life. Father, I believe and I confess my sins before you. Father, I ask you to come into my life, make me brand new, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, Father. And today, Lord, I choose to make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' name. And if you said that prayer today, you know, do me a big favor. Connect with us. We would love to hear about it. God bless you and have a great day.